Today we're continuing our series in John's Gospel, and we'll be in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, and the message has got a simple title, Jesus is Trustworthy. I find here that there's still many people that are questioning Jesus at this point in his ministry. Many are wanting to kill him. But again, as we saw last Sunday in the first verses of John 10, that his sheep know his voice and they follow him. And now we get this reminder for us as the followers of Jesus, our good shepherd, that our trust in the Lord is not in vain. There's a story that is told of a small town judge down south who was often ridiculed in his courtroom by a young, conceited lawyer. Every time they were in court together, that young, conceited lawyer always made little snide remarks and innuendo of insult at the older judge who'd sat behind the bench for many, many years. One day, in a social setting, another lawyer asked the judge, "Judge, Your Honor, I'm curious. Why is it that week after week goes by and you let that lawyer just insult you over and over again and you never say a word about it?" And the old judge looked at his lawyer friend and said, "Well, you know, in our little town, there lives a widow who has a dog. And every full moon, that dog howls and barks all night long." Then the judge shifted the conversation to another subject. And finally, his friend said, "But Your Honor, I need to go back to this. What does the dog howling at the moon all night have anything to do with what I said about that lawyer that keeps insulting you?" Old wise judge said, "Plenty. That dog howls, but the moon keeps on shining." Having come this far with Jesus in John's Gospel, do you believe? If you do believe, you've got good reason to. And no matter how much those who oppose Christ howl, Jesus just keeps on shining in spite of it, doesn't he? Let's look in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. "At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.' The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?' The Jews answered him, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'Has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. As his sheep this morning, I want you to look at a few things. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus answers his skeptics. Did you see in verses 22 and 23 that it says that it was at the time of the Feast of Dedication that Jesus went to Jerusalem? It was winter. This is Hanukkah, folks. This is Hanukkah. And Jesus was keeping feast on the Jewish calendar. Jesus being in town for the celebration, he's walking around the temple, marveling and enjoying the sights of the holiday. And it's at this point that John says the Jews gathered around him. And that word in the Greek means to circle about. It wasn't like they just kind of got on one side. They surrounded him. And the idea is they weren't friendly. They were hostile towards him. And so in verse 24, this group circling Jesus asks him the question, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're really the Christ, tell us plainly. I hope you see that that is not the question of a seeker. That is the question of a skeptic. They are determined to end this charade right here and now. So they're saying, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And you know what's going to happen. If Jesus says, I am the Christ, the stones are going to start flying, aren't they? But with great courage, with great wisdom, Jesus answers the skeptic. You know what? The skeptics still exist today, don't they? But remember, Jesus just keeps on shining. He just keeps on shining. But unlike the moon with the dog, Jesus does answer the skeptic. How does Jesus answer the skeptic in his day and today still? Jesus answers the skeptics with his words, with his works. Look at verse 25. Are you not the Messiah? And Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Now, if they had listened to the things that Jesus already said, to his words, they would get it. But since they weren't, Jesus just points them to his works. Later in this chapter, in verses 37 and 38, look at what Jesus said. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. If you're wondering about whether or not Jesus is the Christ, go ask the nobleman who came to Jesus when his son was on the deathbed. And Jesus healed him and saved his life. If you're wondering whether or not Jesus is the Son of God, go ask the lame man who had laid for decades by the pool at Bethesda. And if you're able to run that guy down and catch him, ask him if Jesus is the Son of God. Ask any one of the starving people that were on the hillside, over 5,000 in number. And Jesus took a little lad's lunch and fed them all and gathered up 12 baskets left. Ask them if they think he's the Son of God. In fact, just go ask the disciples, the ones that were in the boat on the stormy sea at night. And Jesus came walking on those stormy waves like it was a cement sidewalk. Ask them what they think about it. Ask the blind man from John chapter 9 that we recently covered, who had received his sight. Folks, Jesus just answers his skeptics by what he does. You know, I have the skeptics sometimes come to me and go, you know, Pastor, I hear you what you're saying about Jesus, but I just don't believe he's the Son of God. Why do you believe he is? Well, he changed my life. I know what I was and I know what I am. And it's by his hand. So Jesus answers skeptics by his works. But he also answers the skeptics with his words. In verse 30, Jesus said something that just riled the crowd up that had surrounded him. It was one of his clearest and boldest claims of being the Messiah. He just simply said, I and the Father are one. Now, when he said that, he wasn't meaning, hey, we're on the same page, you know. Hey, we think a lot alike. No, he was saying, I am God. Don't miss that. He is saying, I am equal with God. Now, for us Christians, this is basic Bible truth. And if you haven't got that in church yet, you need to be there a little longer. But for the Jews in the first century, this was bold blasphemy. It was unheard of. That's why in verse 31, we're told they started picking up the rocks. They wanted to kill him. In their minds, Jesus had finally stepped over the line and gone too far. But notice how Jesus answered them. His words are as powerful as his works. So in verse 32, Jesus said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And how did they reply? Well, it's not for your good works that we're stoning you, but because you, who are just a man, are making yourself out to be God. We can't have that. Then notice how the words of Jesus turn it back around on them in verse 34. Jesus quotes from Psalm 82 in verse 6. And he says, is it not written in the scriptures and the law that I said, you are gods? Now that's gods with a little g. In that passage in Psalm 82, God is referring to the judges who were in charge of the care of Israel. And he said, you're gods with a little g. Jesus' argument was one of from the lesser to the greater. If in a sense, God who has made us in his image, if in a sense that we're gods with a little g, don't leave here today, by the way, saying the pastor said we're all gods. You're missing the point. You're not getting it. So wake up, all right? But what Jesus is saying is, if God says this about you, then why are you angry about the idea that God then could make a special man sent specially into this world and be born in him? You see, they're wanting to stone him for violating their law, and Jesus was showing to them he is the fulfillment of their law. They were wanting to stone him because they thought he was breaking it. And yet he was the only one who ever was able to keep all of it. You get the same thing today. The skeptics still question the identity of Jesus every now and then. Oh, every few decades or so, a new skeptic movement arises where they always come to Jesus and ask Jesus for his government-issued ID card. And you know what? They don't get one. Instead, Jesus always says, examine my words. Examine my works. And Jesus never, ever presents his case like a lawyer before a jury. He always presents his case as light before darkness. Nevertheless, there's still the skeptics out there. So now let's get some application here. If you're one of his sheep, what do you do when the skeptics gather and howl around you? Should you, as one of his sheep, be afraid of them? For the sheep know this, Jesus assures you. Jesus assures his sheep. Now notice, while he's facing his foes, that Jesus at the same time has a word for his followers. I want you to see the scene. He is surrounded by the skeptics, the doubters, those who do not believe. But in the middle of this conversation with them, his eyes and his words go beyond those that are circling him to the next level of people who are near him, and that are the followers. Those people are the followers, his sheep. Notice how Jesus assures them of his guidance. In verse 26, Jesus said that the real reason that this circle of critics did not believe was simply because they weren't of his sheep, right? Then look at verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The world says to us, followers of Christ, "How can you believe all of that? Why in the world do you follow a Jewish carpenter who was crucified 2,000 years ago?" I don't know about you, but for me, the answer is pretty simple. The answer is, I've heard his voice, and he's leading my life. That old gospel hymn in the garden. He walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. That's John 10, folks. So if you're one of his sheep, not only does he assure you through his guidance, but notice Jesus also assures you of his gift. Verse 28, still speaking to those skeptics and yet speaking beyond them to the sheep, Jesus says, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." And eternal life is more than just quantity, it's also quality. It's a life that starts now. For me, it started December 30th, 1973. And it will continue on even when this body dies. Jesus, the good shepherd here, assures us as his sheep that once you are in the fold, you're safe forever. He'll lead you, he'll feed you, and not just all the days of your life, as the 23rd Psalm says, but even all the days of his life, he'll lead us and feed us. And his life is for eternity, by the way. You know, at the marriage altar, a bride and a groom, they exchange rings. And as they do exchange rings, they give that as a gift, a promise that until death do us part. As followers of Jesus, we're called the bride of Christ. And we have a far different gift than a wedding ring that says, "Till death do us part." Jesus says, "I give you my eternal life and you'll never perish." That is my gift that I give. And boy, this gets me going. Jesus also assures us of his grip. Some of the first verses of Scripture I ever learned and committed to my heart are found right here in John chapter 10 and verse 28 when Jesus said, "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." If you are in Jesus, you are placed in his hand, and no one's going to snatch you out of your hand, out of his hand. Now, if you've ever struggled with, boy, can I get salvation and then lose it? You need to know these verses too. If you've received eternal life from Jesus, nobody can take it away. You can't even take it away yourself. Because if you can take it away yourself by some action, If someone else can take it away from you, you know what? That salvation is not based on the grace and the sovereign work of Christ on the cross, but you're trusting in your own works. And if you're trusting in your own works, you don't have it to begin with. You're trying to earn it. It's a gift, remember? And Jesus goes on further and says, if that's not good enough for you, in verse 29 he says, my Father has given them to me. And so you get the idea that we're in the hand of Jesus, and then Jesus says, and I'm in my Father's hand. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Don't forget this. The good shepherd has a great grip on his sheep. He's not going to lose you. One of the precious things about the Christian faith is that our continuance in eternal life depends not on our feeble grip of Christ, but on his firm grip on us. For many years, we watched on TV the Allstate insurance ads. No, I'm not getting commission here today. But we saw their advertising ads on TV. And you know their slogan, Allstate. And they would go, we're the good hands people, right? All right. Now, more recently, they've changed that up a little bit. And they've changed their pitch, and now they ask the question with the good-looking tall guy with the real deep voice, are you in good hands, right? Well, that's the question I want to give you. Are you in good hands? Are you in the good hands of Jesus? Are you in the shepherd's hand? I love the play on words then that happens in verse 39. After they picked up stones to kill him and they tried to take Jesus by force, did you catch this little play on words? He eluded their grasp. We're in the hands of Jesus, held tight. And no one can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. But when they tried to grab a hold of Jesus in their unbelief, they couldn't hold on to him, could they? No one can take us from his hand, and no hand is strong enough to take him away from us. Now let me get to the last thing I want you to see today in this passage. Sheep, be encouraged. Jesus authenticates his servants. In verse 39, the scene in Jerusalem ends, but the chapter doesn't. And it almost seems like the story's a little disconnected here. And we know that the chapter divisions were added in much later. But I want you to see here that even though it may seem disconnected, that what happens here is actually connected to the rest of John 10. Look at verse 40. It says that he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. So we've moved from the big city of Jerusalem back out to the remote areas where John the Baptist had first started preaching and paving the way for Jesus. The location may have changed, but the lesson hasn't changed. Once again, we see here that if you are one of the sheep of Jesus, one of his witnesses in this world, that as you testify about Jesus, you can trust him. He's trustworthy. Look real closely here, and what you'll see is you'll see what you don't have to do. Don't know if that's grammatically correct or proper English. But I'm from Texas, so what does proper English mean to me? But Jesus shows us what you don't have to do. When Jesus went back to the other side of the Jordan River in verse 41, the Bible tells us that a bunch of folks came out to see him, just as they had come out to see John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry. And when they showed up, they remembered the ministry of John the Baptist, the one of the voice crying in the wilderness. They remember how when Jesus came up that day, how John pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They also remembered the witness of John to the people, that he had to decrease and Jesus had to increase. And then in chapter 10, we find this about John. There's nothing in Scripture by accident. Did you see there where it said John performed no sign? John didn't do any miracles. Nothing. None. John was not a miracle worker. He had healed no one. He had not resurrected anybody. In fact, if you look up and down John the Baptist's resume, you will not find one single miracle. At this point, even Peter had walked on the water. A little bit. But he had done it. John, nothing. Do you remember what Jesus said about John? There was none greater than him. And he had no miracle. And also note in verse 41, the testimony of these people. Yet everything John said about this man, Jesus, was true. Here's where the rubber hits the road for us in 2014. When you share your testimony to other people and you tell them about how good Jesus is for you, be encouraged. You don't have to be a miracle worker. You don't have to be, famous. You don't have to be somebody special. You don't have to be somebody that the world says is important. Just be you. You don't have to move heaven and earth. You don't have to open the eyes of the blind. All you have to do is tell the truth about Jesus. That's it. Doesn't mean they're going to listen. They didn't all listen to John either. But you just say, "Behold the Lamb of God who took away my sin, and he'll take away yours if you'll let him." So we see here not only what you don't have to do, but we also see what you don't have to doubt. See the last verse there? Many believed in him there. You see what happened? Because of John's testimony, as he told others about Jesus, and when folks met Jesus, they found out that what John said was true. Have you ever wondered if you told someone about Jesus, whether or not Jesus could live up to your words? Now, I've had people tell me, "Well, Pastor, I don't like inviting people to church because, well, you know, we're not a big church, and we don't have all this stuff, and we don't have an espresso bar in the foyer, you know, and we're just not, we don't have all this stuff, you know, we don't have all the programs of the big church, and I'm so afraid if I invite someone to church, Pastor, that they're just going to have, their expectations are just going to be unmet." Fair enough. But you know what? We're not told to try to have the church meet others' expectations. In fact, all we're told is to just share Jesus. And when we do that, he always meets expectations. Jesus authenticates our witness. I remember one time as a very, very young pastor just starting out, I had the opportunity to meet a very, very famous preacher. If I said his name, you would say, oh, there he goes dropping names, so I'm not going to do it. Also, if I said his name, I know just about everybody in the room that's probably 30 years of age and older would instantly know who this preacher is. And it was a nice opportunity to meet somebody like that. But I got to tell you, when I met him, I was pretty disappointed. Because I found him to be a very arrogant and dismissive person, especially of a young pastor that said, hey, I would like to ask you a question of advice. Now, deep down, I was hoping that it was just one of those bad days, because I know as an unfamous preacher, or should I say, that's better than being infamous, isn't it? as an unfamous preacher, don't want to be infamous, but as an unfamous preacher, you sometimes have bad days. And so I guess if you're a famous preacher, I guess you can have bad days too. So I'm hoping it was just one of those famous preacher bad days. But it was kind of disappointing to learn that this guy wasn't near as wonderful as I had imagined he would be. But hear me. When anyone meets Jesus, truly meets him, they'll find that he doesn't meet their expectations. He exceeds their expectations. He's far beyond that. I'm going to end with this story. It's a fictional story, but it's a great allegory. A great composer died, and at his death, a special piece of music was found among his papers. It was a piece of music composed for a violin, but it was very difficult. It was daring. It was, for all the musicians in the town, an unplayable piece of music. Though he had left it for them, the local violinists, they had tried and tried to learn the music, but they never could. And they finally decided that one day it was impossible. Years later, a man came to town with a beat-up violin case. He looked more like a gypsy than a musician. But then he opened up the case and began playing. And it wasn't long before the musicians in town recognized that the piece of music he was playing was the one that they found impossible to learn. The music composed by the old dead man. Now, the people of the town, they applauded the song. They loved it. But the musicians in town, they weren't so happy about it. They got jealous. They began to grumble amongst themselves. That was our music. The dead composer left that music for us to play. And so they confronted the visiting violinist. And he said, "Who do you think you are, stealing our music?" The visiting violinist said, "I am the son of the composer of this piece of music. And he taught me how to play the piece." Rather than welcoming him, they ran him out of town and said, "How dare you play our music?" And you know what happened? The next day, and from that day on, the sound of that music was never heard in that town again. The song was never played there again. Jesus came into Jerusalem and into our world, living out the righteousness of God like he was just effortlessly playing out an impossible melody. The religious leaders should have recognized that he was the Son of the Father. But instead, they were embarrassed by their own weaknesses and their own failures. And so they rejected him. Jesus comes to every one of us with a simple question. Do you believe? Do you believe? When you look at Jesus, do you see the reflection of the Father in heaven? Don't listen to the dogs barking at the moon. Because remember, if you do, the moon just keeps on shining. What are you going to do with Jesus? The moment we're going to have the invitation, and that is your opportunity. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, you can come. You can pray. You can confess your faith in Christ. You can be saved today. Maybe you're one of his sheep and you've made that decision to follow Christ a long time ago, but the skeptics got you off track. Or maybe you're just not sure. You've begun to have doubts about whether or not you're really one of his children. Remember, you cannot be plucked from his hand. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts for this time of decision in the service, God, we ask that your Spirit search us. God, we ask that your Spirit do what only you can do in our hearts. Only you can convict us of our need of Jesus. Only by your Spirit can you whisper the words of encouragement and peace to the struggling heart of one of your sheep. So God, as we stand and sing in a moment, we ask, not only for your Spirit, but Lord, that we would respond as you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to